Tonight, let's take a look at some scriptures that will help us to know and to understand in our hearts there's things that God speaks to people to do, to be ready, to be prepared, and oftentimes they don't heed. They don't hear what God says. But I'm telling you this, we should always be willing to set up and to completely listen, hear God out in the things which He teaches us, says to us. We don't always firmly grasp on to why things are in the Word or why He teaches us in a certain way. But the whole idea is that we learn to listen, because in the end, it's going to make all the difference for those who've listened, who've taken a hold of what He said, and really applied it to heart. So you keep thinking of it in that way. We won't go wrong by listening to God, by heeding His Word, by applying His Word to our heart, will we? Yeah. We won't go wrong by that. We'll go wrong if we turn aside from that. Then we're gonna miss, you know, the things of God and a lot of things that then might hurt us. But Jesus is giving a warning here in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. If we open to that, we'll see that He has things to speak. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank You tonight that we could be here on this Thursday night. Lord, we don't want to just be here. We want to be here for You. We want to be here, Lord, because we love You and we do want to be with You. Lord, it's not a hard thing, not an undesirable thing to want to be with You, to want Your ways, to want Your Word. So God, prepare our hearts. And Lord, prepare us for the days we're living in. And God, we're going to give You praise and honor and glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And everyone said? So I'm going to begin reading in the 17th chapter of Luke at verse 22. Luke 17:22. And He said unto His disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, I believe that that's meant to us and spoken to us here, that the very disciples would, in days to come, at the end of, the ministry and so forth of Jesus and the things that would happen, but they would come to the time when the days, plural, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and not see it. Well, it's probably more than just a longing to see somebody like you hadn't seen for a long time. But the reason why they would long to see one of the days, one of those days again when Jesus was really there, eyes could see Him and hands could touch Him. He was there. And so those days to the disciples no doubt were great and precious days. And here He's reminding them that the day would come when they'd want to see one of those days. If we could just see one of those days again when we were all going down a road with Jesus. One of those days when all of the great outpouring of the Spirit of God and of the anointing upon Him and His great ministry. And see those wonderful works. A lot of things you could think of that might make you to think how wonderful it would be to be back in one of those days. I guess maybe in a lesser sense, we sometimes would like to see one of those days out of the past too, wouldn't we? One of those great times, one of those rich blessings, one of those times of outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Our hearts can long for things like that. But he summed it up but saying in this same verse now, and ye shall not see it. You desire to see that day, but you won't see it. Though you desire it, you won't see it. That day won't come to pass. So it's dealing with the time after Jesus' ascension into heaven. It's dealing with the times here then, what we might say of the last days, but especially referring to the time of Jesus. So he speaks then to them on that wise, and they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, neither follow them. Now, talking about false prophets and so on rising up in the last days, who are going to be trying to sway people away from Jesus and sway him away unto another, unto someone else. And he's wanting his own disciples to know and understand that. The day would come when you will be full of desire for one of these days, and someone will come along then and want to do something else. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. See, he's here or see, he's there. Go not after him, because he won't be there. He won't be there. So they won't need to rise up and follow every cunningly devised little program to deceive in the last days. So he wanted them to know that. That would be for their good and that would be for their learning. So go not after them, nor follow them. So you can see there's people you don't want to go after. You don't want to go running with them. You don't want to follow them. They're going to lead you astray if they can. But he warns them, though. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now there he's given an expectation to us of the day when he would come, and the manner wherein he would come, so that we wouldn't be led astray thinking this other person over here is Jesus. So I would want us to think of what he's saying then, so that we would never be caught up. But in his coming, when the Lord comes, he's coming as a streak of lightning would light up and go across the sky. So fast. Now you might not be able to move too fast. You might, not be able to run over 60 miles an hour, you know what I mean? But Jesus can travel. And in his coming, and when he comes, he's saying like he would come as the lightning in one part of heaven shineth to another. Now that's like talking seconds. Seconds. Maybe not whole seconds. The flash of the lightning. So he's coming. He told us that. And so when the lightning shineth then out from under one part of heaven and shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now this is talking about the day of Christ in his day. It's dealing with him. It's not the day of the Lord. That would be dealing with tribulation. But it's dealing with him and his coming. So bearing in our mind that his coming will be swift, it will be fast. And when he comes, we would have to look and say, first of all, will we be here at this time? But there definitely will be people here at this time. He's talking about his coming, and he's talking about, to some about not going out to follow after those deceivers out there. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now, first, before this other thing comes, this will come. Jesus will suffer many things. So we realize it's a period of time there of going through his sufferings, going to Calvary, going through all of the lot of the things he went through. And so his great life now being there hanging on a tree, suffering, bleeding, dying, being rejected of this generation. Now those things are, as far as I'm concerned, important, you know, to us both in principle and in reality, that there's people who now may very well, as the apostles, desire to see that day when the Lord would come. And it's all right to desire that day. Nothing could be greater in our experience in that day when the Lord would come for us. You'd be glad, wouldn't you? We know the Scripture teaches us plainly and clearly. We would be changed and caught up to meet him in the twinkling of an eye. It would be so rapid, so fast. But the Lord's warnings given to us, some here, some in the other books here, we take a look at Matthew and Luke and, well, Mark and Luke. You can see in all the Gospels there's a lot of things concerning these warnings. So let's hold then our own mind and heart that we've got to be watchful. We've got to be careful. And as his warnings given previous, that each one of us should take to heart, you know, and those warnings I think are very important. He called us to watch and to pray and to be ready. And the whole message is watching and praying and being ready. We saw in the hearts of the disciples the night Jesus was betrayed, it wouldn't seem like they were ready for that. Though he warns them, though he talks to them, but were they ready? Well, when they came out there with the mob and with the soldiers, and they're taking him captive and they're going to take him away, you know, they all turned and they ran and they fled. They were terrified. They weren't really altogether prepared for such an hour, such a climactic thing. So when they took off on the run. When all was said and done, then Jesus was left alone. Well, the disciples escaped. Could have been that they would have been gathered up and taken too. That they would have feared that they would have started something and would wanted to kill them too. But tonight, let's kind of look on here and see what these things would be. After his sufferings, after his rejection. And then he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, as it was back then in the days of Noah, that was a pattern of something then it would be again. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So at the time and the time period when the Lord would come would be so much like the days of Noah. Now, you all can look at the book of Noah for yourself. It's interesting, and the book of Genesis. You can read about Noah. You can read about how he was warned of God to the building of the ark, and how he moved with faith, how he moved with fear, moved to do what God told him to do in the preparing of the ark, and he had to reason. But being like the days of Noah, hey, they were troubled times. The land was so unsettled, the earth. It was filled with violence. It was a violent society. Everything had turned that way. So it wasn't the godly place that it once was and could still be. And then there was the problem in the days of Noah when all of the mixed marriages, when they were in the place where the daughters of men now were being given in marriage to the sons of God, two distinct people there. You know, the people that were of the race of Cain, hey, they were godless. They were godless people. Cain was godless. He went out from the presence of God empty. He went out without a sacrifice, without an offering, without a sacrifice to cover his sins. He went out in the flesh. He went out carnally. He went out mad. He went out ugly. And they moved on, and they went out, and he, you know, began to build a city. And, you know, they were a clan all by themselves. But there were no daughters born to them. They didn't have any for about seven generations. There was none born, no daughters. But then when the daughters began to be born to them, these now that were of the sons of men, which were the seed of Cain, began to intermarry with these great men who were now the seed of Seth, a spiritual, you know, a people, a spiritual generation. And when these two got together and they mixed together, my, they started having kids, and their kids became giants. And there was lots of giants in that day. Now, giants, having giants wasn't per se the problem. They came as a result of those marriages which caused an apostate condition to develop among the righteous seed of Seth. And they began to lose out. So things just began to deteriorate. And so they married and intermarried more and more. And it got to the point when God, looking at the earth, and God just, you know, he just had enough of it. And it repented God that he ever made or created man and put him on the earth. That's how bad it was. You know, God loves man. And for God to say, and to say he repented of the day that he thought or reached out to create man. So man was not in a upswing of life and blessing and prepared to be with God forever, but rather were digressing. They were going down. They were becoming more and more than evil day after day. So they're in that state to where God spoke to Noah to build the ark and patiently waited, long suffering in those days, when Noah had, went to work to prepare the ark. So we have to bear in our mind, then that surely has some deep meaning there. So it says then, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So the conditions are going to be very similar to the conditions of that day. So you got to bear that in your mind, that as the end time approaches, it's going to become more and more like the days of Noah. Were they good days? The whole answer to that question is summed up for us in verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now the end of that is not a very good matter. But man can very easily degenerate. You know what I mean? Man can become something else. And it all seems to be in realms that we may not always understand or see. One of the problems here was these intermarriages. They didn't bring forth a godly seed anymore. And it just got worse and worse and worse until the whole population was degenerate. Now, with God now saying then what would happen and carry out the thing which he had spoke, so that's where it said then. The flood came and destroyed them all. Now, what pleasure did God have in that? There was something good that God saw. He saw it the day when he created Adam. there was something good when he saw it. And he saw that then the creation was good and God was pleased with it. Now, there's this little seed now. It's almost like you get down to the place where you don't have big bins of grain to use for seed. Now you're down and you have just a handful. But this seed is what God really wanted to see. Now from this little handful of seed, then God would spread that out over the earth again, and that would bring man back into being again of the seed of Noah. Now Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a good man. He loved God and his sons. And then we could see that as far as they were concerned, you know, God was gracious to them. They didn't perish, but they did have to believe God, and they did have to build the ark to the saving of their house. So think about it in this manner then. It has a climactic end. So the flood came and destroyed them all. So none of them survived. There were no survivors to the flood. I don't want to think that Noah and his sons and their wives were survivors. I mean, hey, they were in here in the plan of God, and they were being kept, you know, afloat, and they were in the place where God put them for their safety. They weren't surviving the flood. They didn't have to get wet. But outside, all over the land, the floodwaters came, and they just kept building up and building up and building up and building up until the water became so high that it could touch the tops of the mountains. We can't imagine a flood that deep, can we? But listen, there's a word in here which is for us. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So in the days when Jesus now, who's coming back again, the day when Jesus would be coming for his own and coming for his church, well, we see then that day, that's an important day. And it was like and will be like the days of Noah. Now that was the days of Noah before the flood, not the days of Noah after the flood. Now he goes on a little further to tell us, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, and the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So in both of these cases, one thing is common. You see it in verse 27, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, as it was then in the days of Lot, that this is also something that happened. So it says in verse 29, and it said, "And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now, is that unusual? There's two real Old Testament examples. Now, we take Noah, and we can follow Noah all the way back to the world before the flood. We can look at Lot, and Lot goes back to Abraham's time. Lot was a man who walked with Abraham. He walked with Abraham, you know, he was kin to Abraham. And we can see that he had his place with Abraham until a certain day came. A certain day, there was strife in the camp, and the herdsmen were complaining. And Abraham was a wealthy man, and he had abundance of cattle And so did Lot have a lot of cattle. So when they went out in a grazing land, it was a lot of work for the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham to each get their own cattle out in the field where they all had room to eat and feed. Well, it was getting where it was strife among them every day. And you know the story of Abraham saying to Lot that they didn't want this strife to be between them, and spoke to them that they should, it would be better for them to separate. You go the way you feel you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And he gave him the choice to go whatever way. So he looked out at the well-watered plains of Jordan, out there where there's lots of green pasture. And he just chose to go that way, and Abraham turned and went the other way, and they separated. Well, it brings us back to a time when an event got started. And this thing about the days of Lot being a nephew to Abraham, being in a situation now, hey, they were close, and they both believed in God. They were two men that both believed in God. It wouldn't have been very easy to run around with Abraham and not believe in God. Abraham had a man with a great deep relationship with the Lord. So we bear in our mind then that the days of Lot becomes an important issue. And when the angels had gone down, they stopped and talked to Abraham before they were going down to Sodom and see, was it as bad as all of the reports that came up from that place? So the angels came along toward evening, came into the town now, into Sodom. And they came there, and Lot was sitting in the gate. And you know the story, you've heard it many times. Lot's life just started to fall apart when Abraham and Lot separated. His spiritual life went down. So he headed out, and he moved out, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's down in Sodom. And here he's down living in Sodom as one of the elders, sitting in the gate. And the angels came in. Lot recognized those two angels. He'd seen them before. He knew they were angels. He knew this was a horrendous place for anybody to be on the street. So he invited them to come and stay at their house. He said, no, they'd remain in the street. They weren't too minded to want to go in his house, evidently. So then, with a little persuasion, they finally went into his house. And you know the story of the big gathering around the house of the wicked men of Sodom. And you know that finally it came to the place where they weren't going to be shagged away. They wanted these two, what they thought were men but were angels. They wanted to know them. So we look at that and see, and around all about the house there was a gang. It was like there's going to be a gang rape. That's what it was like. They're all out there. They're looking for these two men. Looking for strange flesh, I guess. But we see that, and we can't help but know and understand that this is something that is spoken to us that is a warning. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. So the conditions of the land, or maybe we could take that more broadly and say of the earth, that the promotion of this awful lifestyle, is spreading like wildfire across America, around the world. There's people, this is the lifestyle they want. There's a lot of things they seem to want out of this kind of a relationship. They're degenerate. And in their ways, it's very hard for them to want, an opposite sex, to want a woman. They have no desires for women. Their desire is for men. Their love is corrupt. inordinate affections. So we look at all of that and say it's a type now of something we're to look to, like it was in the days of Noah. Well, in the same way in the days now when Lot had gone out of Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone. So even shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. So on the day when Jesus comes, it'll be like that. It will be like that on the earth when Jesus comes. And so it's like it today. And it'll only get worse, and it'll get worse and worse. So those people who live like this would drag the world down for others and bring the world under such strong judgment. They would cause the world to be brought down. So we see the conditions of the days of Noah and the conditions of the days of Lot both represent to us the conditions it will be and the conditions which we see are already rising up in the world today. The world has never been more violent than it has been in the 19th now, going on into this 20th century. When was the world ever as violent as it is? Now, we're appalled in our hearts because there's so much violence that goes on. And children, small children, are taught violence from child up. And everybody wants to live this violent way. Hey, the way you straighten things out is like the Wild West. Pull your six shooter out and blow them away. And we see that the young American generation, the young generation not only of America, but of most of the well-to-do countries today, they're all in the same position. It's no doubt to a great extent, it's television violence. It's violence from the things which are so easily put in their hands. The affluence of our day. What do kids, what is it they want that they don't eventually get? So we think about children and we think of violence. But we see in our day right now that you're seeing what a generation like that turns out. So, from that generation, the generation to come. Now, their parents were that way. The parents were violent. Now the kids that are born to them. So, violence. And then we could look to say, every generation of old, it seemed like, had wars. They fought wars. They fought wars with stones and clubs, with knives, with swords, with about any kind of a thing, with clubs. And they fought wars. They always was working to make a better weapon, something that could destroy faster. So we think then of the violence. You can't imagine the violence of a war. And if there was a world war today, another one, the violence would be more than the planet would seem to be able to take. Now you have to think about that. The portrayal of Isaiah the prophet, he said, the earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard. Now, that is not just a figure of speech. So you know a drunkard, a man walking down the street and he's drunk. He's so drunk. So he's bouncing off of poles, he's bouncing off the parking meters, anything that catches balance, putting up against the side. He's trying to make it down the street. He's walking a ways. He's fallen. He's bust his head, whatever. But we think about that drunkard. The Bible's saying the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. Now, giving us that as a picture, God's saying he'd turn the earth upside down and shake the inhabitants thereof out of it. Now, we may not always understand all the way God says words, but we know this, that in the violence of our generation, just absolute violence, So war is a horrendous violence. So we saw a lot of that. Some of us were too young to remember World War II, but the violence that there was every day. And we think of the violence of the big bombs that are there today. They can destroy a city with one bomb. Just destroy. They could throw a cluster bomb down in the midst of one of the big metropolitan areas and destroy the whole place, all in one operation. Wouldn't that be violent? Men suffering what? The violence of fire. Well, we should know. Well, I'm looking at this and saying to you that God is telling us we should know, understand. One day in the speed that Jesus is coming, He's coming and there's no need for anybody to look around or listen to anybody's propaganda that Jesus is out here in the desert place or He's in a big building over town or something. We're never to answer one of those calls and goes after because He's not coming that way. When He comes, He's coming now surely as lightning from one part of heaven even unto the other. So even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. But he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now in that phrase, remember Lot's wife, it's a phrase looking back to them. You remember, she turned and looked back. They were told not to look back. They were told, don't look back. Now, couldn't you imagine how that would be to want to turn around and take a peek? Hey, what's going on down there? Well, she turned to look back, and she became as just a pillar of salt in the field. And her life was gone. A pillar of salt in the field. We might think of it as a cowlick or something where they put the big cake of salt. They have a thing that comes, you push it down in the ground and you put the salt cake on. And hey, the cows, they like to lick that. They need salt and that's the way they get it. You wouldn't want to go out in the pasture and lick it. It isn't for you. So we think about that. Remember Lot's wife. Then there's this statement in verse 33 that each one of us could take to heart. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And two men shall be in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left. So some are going to be taken and some are going to be left. Now that's evident by each situation of those now that we're out there. We're warned in the midst of all of this. If we seek to save our life, in that case, if we sought to save our life, we'd lose it. So the way people are, wouldn't want to flee, wouldn't want to go, wouldn't want to run, wouldn't want to escape, would want to do something else, might turn around and lose their life in the process of trying to save it. We could also see this used elsewhere where we who now are not afraid to give our life and submit our whole life to the Lord, we give our life, we commit it. So in that sense of the term, we lose our life. We lose our life. We're alive. We're serving God. We're doing the will of God. But we're not out in the world pursuing. We're not out in the world living in the world. We're not living like the world is living. So the world would think we lost our life. No, we saved our life. We give our life to Jesus. We're born of God. We're children of God. We're saved. And one day Jesus come and take us home. And we recognize and realize what we did. We saved our life. What the world did, they lost their life. They would be ready to meet Jesus. So let's hold on to that. Keep that thought in our mind. But it says, whithersoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now that's suggesting to me that one would be taken, the other would be left. And where the eagle is, hey, there's the old ravenous beast that's out there, birds, to eat the flesh of those that died. One taken and the other left. So the question of where would they be taken? Well, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Well, this small text, yet it lays these two principles out for us. And both of them are given as a warning to us and to show us the conditions that prevail, that we ourselves would want to stand true and we'd want to stand faithful to God. We would hold our integrity before God. We'd stand in a place, you know, of holiness and righteousness, standing in the way of the Lord, going on with the Lord, not taking up with this awful lifestyle. So all that we read about, we wouldn't want any part of. Why would we want to be like the violent days in the earth in the days of Noah? Why would we want to be even in the days we're living here in the earth? One might think of these days and they're going to get worse. And so we bear this in our mind that the ungodliness of men and women in this generation is, it's gone, it's over your head. My, there's so much going on to make your head swim. So what I want you to do is to think in your heart, you know, there is a real importance for us to walk. And every day, continue to walk straight, down the straight and the narrow, walk with God. Keep our eyes upon the Lord. Keep our hearts set. Keep in tune and wait. One day, we're going to see Jesus. One day, we're going to be caught up. One day, we're going to be changed. One day, we're going to go up into the presence of God, you know, as vessels glorified. We're going to go up and be with Him. And we have every reason to live and to live our whole life and yield our whole being unto the Lord. And we're not losing anything. We're the gainers. We're going to be the gainers in the end. We who make the rapture, right? We who make the end of the age here. We who make it to heaven. Look at what we have gained. But look at those who wind up in hell and the burning and the lake of fire and the way of the world. We look at that and say, look at what they have lost. They lost life. They lost an eternity. They lost the relationship, the blessing of God. You see, they wanted the world, and for some reason you and I are in church and we want God. We best not let up here, right? You don't want to let up, do you? Now, it's easy enough for people to let up. It's easy to slip. You know, people journey slip a service at a time. Just a service at a time. Just slip a little back, a little back, a little back, a little back. And the next thing you know, you're too far back. And then you get an attitude will come. The devil will give you a new attitude here. You know, you turn away from God, and then you pretty soon get that in your mind and heart. I don't have to go to church all the time. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. And people make excuses for themselves. And then they start staying away from the blessing of God. Woe unto them that go that way. Woe unto them that go that way. I mean, it's not going to be easy. Will they make it back? Will they make it back in time? God hasn't put us in the place that we know something like that. God has put us in the place to watch and pray and be ready. Are we ready tonight? If the Lord came now, would we be ready to go? Is there anything right this moment that stands between one of us and Him that would hamper us or hinder us from being taken and taken unto Him? We don't want any of those things. We don't want blemishes in our life. We want to be as part of the glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Could we say amen to all that? Amen. Well, bless His holy name. Can we stand? We'll sing a song. Father, we thank you tonight that we could be in your house one more time. We look, Lord, for the blessing. Lord, we look for your hand, your spiritual hand of blessings. O God, upon us, we look unto you as author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, we thank you. And so, God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.